Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. You know, the Lord desires to help us. It's really critical that we hear what the Lord has to say to us. You know, God sweeps through here at times. We have revival. Souls get help from God, and experiences are had with the Lord. But if there's an underlying weakness in that life, then all of the good that is done in that life will soon dissipate down the road if that underlying weakness is not corrected. And that's the purpose of the Word of God, is to help us correct those things that would sap the life out of our spiritual experience. There are certain disciplines of life that we have to have in order to sustain the Christian life. And if you don't have those disciplines, if you don't obey the Word of God, then all of those blessings and experiences, which were so wonderful at the moment, will soon dissipate, be gone, and will be just a memory of the past. But God wants to help us through His Word. Let's stand together tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Father, I thank you for the commands of the Lord. We do not find them to be grievous. We love you. We appreciate you giving us instruction, enlightening us concerning the will of God. Pray that tonight in this service, Lord, our minds and hearts would be open to God. You'd instruct us in the ways of righteousness. You'd lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Undergird us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to be strong Christians in a day when we see the church world accommodating the world and embracing the world and becoming more like the world. I pray that you'd help us to be a distinctive people, maintaining a relationship with God, loving the Lord, obeying the Lord. And we'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' worthy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Of all the commandments that God gave us, this fourth commandment creates the most controversy. There are huge segments of the Christian church that feel like that this commandment has no relevance for the New Testament church. The commandment is based upon the pattern that God set at creation. In 6 days He made the world and all that's in it. And on the seventh day He rested. So the Sabbath is not a creation of the law of Moses. It existed from the very beginning, the pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Since it was not a creation of the law of Moses, it did not pass with the new covenant as well. According to Jesus, it was a commandment designed to benefit man. Therefore, God has never removed this idea, this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. It was designed to benefit you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. He explained that He was the Lord of the Sabbath, that He was the one that instituted it. Since He is the Son of God, He's God in the flesh. He instituted it. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one that set the guidelines for the Sabbath. Jesus Christ Himself did that. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. It was designed to benefit man. It was intended by God not to be a burden to us, but to be a blessing to us. And somehow the idea has crept into the minds of the Christian church that the idea of the Sabbath is a burden to us, that it is God mistreated us by giving us a Sabbath. But God did not mistreat us. It was an act of love that God gave us a day of rest and spiritual refreshing. And, you know, in the New Testament, you read about a Sabbath day's journey, and you read about the laws of the Pharisees, but they added those laws to the law of God. They made the Sabbath a burden, but not God. God didn't make the Sabbath a burden. It was a blessing. Sometimes we take God's laws and make some of our own and make things a burden, but God meant for it to be a blessing to us, designed it to be a blessing. It was designed to provide a period of cessation from daily routine, which men could be refreshed in body and soul. It was to rest. Man was to rest from all unnecessary toil. It was to assemble together to worship. Even in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a time to assemble together to worship, to hear the word of God, and to do deeds of kindness. It was an acknowledgement. When God gave this commandment, it was an acknowledgement that everybody needs an extended period of undivided attention to God. It's necessary for the continuing of our relationship with God. And that's one reason that he gave this commandment, was to protect the relationship between God and his people, and set aside one day out of seven that all of the ordinary business of life would be set aside and man would concentrate on this relationship with God. And that relationship would be renewed every week in the weekly schedule, in the course of the life of the church, the life of the people of God, that this relationship between God and man would be renewed week by week in this day. And not that the other days were unimportant, not that we didn't worship God on the other days, but, relationships require extended attention in order to be maintained. And this is the most important relationship in all the world, is our relationship with God. And that's why we have this day. This commandment not only enjoined rest one day in seven, but it commanded work the other six. For the lazy man, the commandment said, work 6 days. For the workaholic, it said, rest one day. So it provided a balance in life for us. For that person who's lazy, God says, work. For that person who's a workaholic, any of y'all that way? For that person who's a workaholic, he said, stop. Rest. You need it. The commandment was far-reaching, not only in a personal benefit for us, but it was far-reaching in its social effects. The children, the servants, the foreigner, even the animals would be given a day of rest. It was a commandment of mercy. We were to show mercy to those that were our servants, those that worked for us, even our animals, our children. So in this commandment, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God reminded Israel, in connection with this commandment, of their servitude in Egypt. I'm giving you this commandment because in Egypt you had no Sabbath. There was no rest days in Egypt. Under Pharaoh's law, 7 days a week. Under the whip of Pharaoh, 7 days a week under the law of Pharaoh. But when we come under God's law, when they got out from under Pharaoh's law, when they were delivered from the law of Egypt, brought under the government of God, God gave them a day of rest. God is a merciful master. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God is a merciful master. So, The redeemed people of God were given a day of rest in the weekly cycle of work. They were given one day of rest. Now, in the New Testament church, following the resurrection of Jesus, emphasis switched from the Jewish seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week. And the early Christians began meeting together not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. The resurrection took place on the first day of the week. And that same day, Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. As they were gathered together there in the upper room, Jesus met with his disciples on the first day of the week. The next Sunday, Jesus met again with his disciples. And this time, doubting Thomas was with them. And Jesus showed Thomas his wounds. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was given on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, Paul preached to the disciples at Troas on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to receive an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem on the first day of the week. This was the day of the assembly of God's people in the New Testament time. It was when they gave their offerings, their tithes, their offerings on the first day of the week. The change of worship to the first day, from the seventh day to the first day of the week, was part of the change from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant on the seventh day celebrated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. God broke the power of Pharaoh, brought them out of Egyptian bondage. The seventh day was a celebration of that. It was a celebration of the original creation when God created the heavens and the earth 6 days, and then on the seventh day rested, and that seventh day was a celebration of that creation rest. But in the New Testament, the first day was the celebration of a new creation. When Jesus came out of the grave, he began a new creation. He was the beginning of a new creation. And the first day of the week began a celebration of the deliverance that Jesus won for us by his resurrection from the power of hell and the power of sin. So we celebrate on the first day the resurrection of Jesus and all that that resurrection means to us. Brother, we don't just wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday morning when we gather in this place, we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason that we meet on the first day. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then the first day celebration is meaningless. But the reason that there was a change from the seventh day to the first day is because of this dramatic deed that Jesus done when he broke the chains of death and came out of the grave on the first day of the week. Hallelujah. So, in the writings of the early church fathers, the early Christians, they indicate the change of worship to the first day. Ignatius was an early Christian martyr. He wrote in the early second century. Now, you understand that Jesus was crucified like in 30, around 30 A.D. This man is writing perhaps 100 years later or less. He said, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days of the week." There was a document entitled The Epistle of Barnabas, written about 100 A.D., just about 70 years after Jesus was crucified. And in this document it says, "We keep the eighth or the first day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead." In the book, The First Apology of Justin Martyr, which was written sometime in the early part of the second century, Justin describes the Christian worship on the first day of the week. This is what he says. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. By the way, in the early church, the reading of the scriptures was a very important part of the service. Sometimes we get bored. You know, if a preacher gets up and reads about 6 or 8 verses, we get bored. But in the early church, this was a very important part of the worship of the church, was the reading, public reading of the scriptures. A television mentality, you know. This entertainment complex that we have developed in our country. We're just bored to death with somebody reading the scriptures. And in this day, it was a very important part of the worship. He further remarks that Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day in which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. And even though the seventh day celebration of the old creation faded into that first day celebration of the new creation, the same principles govern the first day as did the seventh day. Now, I want to tell you some of those great principles. One is this: a proper relationship with Christ demands an extended and prolonged time period every week that can only be realized through a day devoted to that purpose. It is important that there be a day, one day in the week, devoted for the purpose of worshiping God and being instructed in the ways of the Lord. One man remarked, and he said, "I'm not too much interested in promoting the observance of the Lord's Day. What I'm interested in is using every day for the Lord." But another man remarked and said, "The fact is, if we have no particular concern for setting aside one day as a time for special worship and remembrance, we're not likely to use the other 6 days of the week in the service of God." You know, the world understands the value of this day sometimes better than we do. Voltaire, the famous French atheist, remarked, "If you would destroy the Christian religion, you must first destroy the Christian Sabbath." And under his influence, the French Revolution of the 18th century sought to outlaw the Christian Sabbath and went from a 7-day week to a 10-day week. It didn't work. They finally abandoned it because it was not God's way, and it didn't work. And they went back to a 7-day week. Brother, Satan still wants to destroy your day of rest and spiritual refreshing. And he's trying to take it away from the people of God in this country. We had a glorious opportunity. We were a Christian nation. We were a nation influenced by the Bible. We had laws that governed the Christian Sabbath. We lost them because the church would not stand for them. Now then, the day is secularized, and in the world and in the church world, it's just like any other day. And we lost the holiness of that day. Secondly, the fellowship of the saints is renewed by the assembly of saints on the first day of the week. You understand that we all need one another. That's the reason why we have a day of assembly. We need one another. Just as Adam needed companionship, God saw that. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone." He made him a companion, someone like him, that he could draw strength from that companion. And God has given to us, the Christians, a day of assembly that we can draw strength from the worship and testimonies and songs and the preaching of the Word of God from people of like-minded faith. And so we assemble together because we need one another. This is the day that God has given to us to draw strength from His Word and to draw strength from our fellowship with each other. Now, the man that's drawing his nourishment from the world, he don't need this assembly. But when you're not drawing your nourishment from the world, when you are a separate people from the world, you need this assembly. This is where you get your spiritual strength. Brother, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. And when we understand the value of the assembly of the saints of God on the day of the Lord, we can say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." The Bible tells us that we're to call the Sabbath a delight, not speaking our own words, not doing our own pleasure on that day. This is the Lord's day. Hallelujah. Did you hear what the Bible calls this? He calls it the Lord's day. And we're to do the will of God on that day. Worshiping, being instructed out of the Word of God, giving God time and attention on that day. The testimony of the saints of God on this day is spread through their faithfulness to meet with Jesus on Resurrection Day. The world is watching us. They gather from our activities that this day is important to us. They see us leave our homes. They see us assemble in the house of God faithfully. Week after week after week, it's a testimony to the world. Hey, there's something special about that day to those people. So our testimony, it spreads in the world because of our faithfulness to this resurrection day. One question that was asked of the early martyrs was this: do you keep Sunday? And the martyr's reply was, "I am a Christian. I cannot omit it." Brother, in the early days of revival, Pentecostal revival in this country, it transformed the habits of people on the Lord's Day. Revival came to the community where my wife is from at Dry Fork. They had steals there, government steals, bootlegging steals. It was a rough community. Dry Fork was a rough community. And the gospel came. Holiness preacher came, had revival, and souls got saved, and church started, and it transformed that community. I'm telling you, until just recent years, there was nobody mowed their grass in Dry Fork on Sunday. Nobody plowed their garden. It was a day of rest in that community. God transformed that community, and people respected the day of the Lord. Now then, the Lord's day has become our day. Not his anymore. A man broke down out here in front of the church one day and he said, "I was inviting him to church, talking to him about the Lord. I'd like for you to come to church." He said, "Well, I worked 6.5 days on my job." And he said, "Sunday is my day." "Oh yeah? Sunday is your day?" That's the attitude of the world. Sunday is my day. Hey, you'd be surprised how many people in the church house think Sunday is my day. But you know what the Bible calls it? The Lord's day. That makes it distinctive. That makes it special. It is the Lord's day. It isn't your day, it's the Lord's day. And here's the danger, brother. The Lord's day becomes our day. So we buy, we sell, we mow our grass, we plow our gardens. We just do whatever we want to do on that day because we've forgotten it ain't our day, it's the Lord's day. It's a day to be given to Him in worship, to be given to Him in the study of His Word, and to be given to Him for instruction in righteousness. You know, it's doubtful if the Christian church would have survived without the first day celebration. When Israelites went into Assyrian captivity, they lost their distinctiveness. they blended in with that society. They're called the lost tribes. We don't know where they are. Because they assimilated into Assyrian society. But when Judah went into Babylonian captivity, they remained a distinct people. The way they remained a distinct people in Babylonian captivity is they observed the Sabbath. They built synagogues, and they instructed their people on the Sabbath day out of the Word of God, and maintained their distinctiveness by keeping the Sabbath day all of those years that they were in Babylonian captivity. They still exist as a distinct people because of that. You know, brother, I don't know that this could have been a better time to preach this. We're rapidly losing this day as a special day. When the Lord said, I want you to remember the Sabbath day and keep it what? Holy. I want it to be holy. I want your activities to be holy. I want your activities to be centered on God. I want your life to be centered on the Lord. And listen to me now. What are churches doing? I'm talking about holiness churches, Pentecostal churches, churches of different stripes. What are they doing tonight? Many of them's called off their services, got big screens up. They're having a Super Bowl party. Their people, instead of worshiping God, are gathered around a big screen watching the Super Bowl tonight. Brother, I'm telling you, this is the doctrine of Jezebel. It's the doctrine of Balaam. It's the mixing of idolatry with the worship of the true God. And we have violated the sanctity of God's day. And all across this city right here, it's no longer a holy day. And God says, I want you to keep it a holy day. Praise God. Oh yeah, I'm not just saying you ought not to look at it at the church, in the church sanctuary or the church recreation room on Sunday evening, but don't go home and look at it. Fact is, you ought not have no way to do it no way. Been great damage done in the church in this country. Because we no longer recognize the Lord's day. A holy day. A day in which we worship God. A day in which we concentrate upon the Lord. A day in which we give rest to our bodies. You know, in our area right here and across this country, churches are changing their service times. Offering early morning services. 8:30 in the morning. Come to 8:30 in the morning service. Well, that's a wonderful thing, you know, that we've got so many people that we need two different services. 8:30 in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is. But oftentimes, this is the reason for it. We're going to give you an opportunity to come to church early so you can get to the lake, so you can get to the beach, so you can get here, do your golfing, whatever you got to do on that day. So we offer you an early morning service so you can spend the rest of the day like you want to do it. One church in Danville said, come as you are, 8:30 service. Promise you, you'd be out in 20 minutes. Just come as you are, dressed as you are, on your way to the lake, come as you are. We guarantee you 20 minutes and you're out of here. That's not a holy day. That's not observing the Lord's day. Now then, across this country, since Hollywood has occupied so much of our time, and we have favorite programs that come on Sunday evenings, and we have places to go and things to do that matter more than the house of God, and churches all across this city, and churches all across this country have cut out Sunday evening services because people no longer come to the Sunday evening services. They've got better things to do. It's no longer a holy day. It's no longer the Lord's day. We've lost that distinctiveness. And people just, you know, have set aside that which belongs to God and said, it's mine and I'll do with it what I want to do. Years ago, in Athens, Georgia, I was in the hospital visiting. And I was in the clergy room looking at the names in the hospital there, seeing who I needed to visit. And United Methodist minister come in. I don't guess any of them's here. United Methodist minister come in. And he sat down and started talking to me. He didn't know me, but he just sat down and opened up and talked to me. He told me some shocking things. He said in our church, he was assistant pastor in a big United Methodist church there in town. And he said, you know, we have 1,100 people in our service in the morning, but we don't have an evening service. We can't get nobody to come. And he said, now, certain church down the road, so they have Sunday morning and Sunday evening, so they have a big crowd on Sunday evening, so we can't get our people to come on Sunday evenings. And he said, you know, in our church, said you can make a pretty big salary if you get a good education. He said, the fact is, the more education you get, your salary is based on what kind of degree you've got. If you just got a bachelor's degree, then you get a little salary. If you get a master's degree, you get a bigger salary. If you have a doctor's degree, you really get a salary based on what kind of degree you have. He didn't know how bad he was shocking me that a church would base the salary of a preacher on the degree beside his name. You know, what we have done, brother, is we've ruled out the Holy Ghost. We've ruled out Christian character. We've based this thing on a worldly basis, made the church a business instead of a divine organism controlled by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Brother, we've just ruled God out of this thing. But God wants us to understand that He's still in charge. He's still the head of the church. And He's given this wonderful day to us to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that electronic religion's not good enough. It ain't good enough for you to stay at home on Sunday morning and listen to your favorite preacher on a CD or the radio or your television set. That is not good enough. God wants you to assemble in the house of God. He tells us in the Word of God, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. The reason why that we don't assemble like we ought to is we don't see that day approaching. But when our eyes are open and we see the signs of the times and we understand that the coming of the Lord is upon us, then we assemble together in the name of Jesus and we encourage one another and we strengthen one another in the house of God to get everybody ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a critical day, the day of the Lord. Those individuals that say, hey, I can worship God anywhere, anytime. I don't need the church. I'm in this individual religion, this lone ranger religion, you know, I feel closer to God on the golf course than I do in the house of God. I feel closer to God in the mountains than I do in the house of God. Hey, it ain't something wrong with the church as much as it is with you. And it's been proven over and over again that those people who are individualists, who deny any significance to the Lord's day, who deny the command of God to assemble, that those people do not make better Christians. In fact, they are disobeying the plain word of Scripture. The weakness of human nature makes this day necessary. We need the support of each other. We need the presence of God in our midst. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in the midst. Jesus wants to meet with us. Every Sunday morning when we gather in this place, Jesus said, if you come in my name, I'll meet with you. Every Sunday evening when you come to this place, if you come in his name, Jesus says, I'll meet with you. This is what makes this assembly distinctive. It's different from the Moose Club and the Elks Club and the Ruatan Club. It's different from any assembly that you know of. It's the assembly of the saints. It's the assembly of God's people. Two or three gathered together in his name. I will be there in the midst. That's what makes us different. You remember God telling Moses, go on up to Canaan, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us up. For how shall it be known that we are your people and you are our God, except you go with us? And I say, Lord, go with us. Oh God, meet with us and help us to value the assembly of God's people. Help us to value the presence of God. It's critical, brother. Oh my, I've run out of time and I'm still feeling this in my heart. I know that God wants to make us a worshiping people. I know that God wants to get our attention again. Some of us have gotten distracted from the Lord. Some of us have gotten our mind off of God. And God wants to get our attention again, because God can't bless us as long as we're thinking about somebody else and something else, and we've come to the house of God just to criticize and look at somebody and find fault, and our mind is distracted from God. But brother, we've come to meet with God in the house of God. We've come to worship God. The Lord's day is just that, the Lord's day, not your day. It's the Lord's day. We assemble together to meet with him. We assemble together to worship him. We assemble together to feel his presence, and we assemble together to feel his blessings upon our soul, to be fed with the word of God, to be encouraged by the power of God. We assemble together to worship the Lord. Every command that I have preached to you about in the first table of the commandments, the first four commandments, deal with our love for God. We're to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to worship God from our heart. We're to have reverence toward God. We're to enjoy the presence of the Lord. God wants to make us a worshiping people. Hallelujah. If we're going to enjoy the presence of God, we've got to worship God. If we're going to enjoy the presence of God, listen to me now. If we're going to enjoy the presence of God, you have got to obey God. The commandments of God have got to be important to you. God wants to build a foundation in your life for the blessing of the Lord in your life. And you might think, well, I believe I can have God's blessings without obeying God. Oh, no. You may mimic God's blessings. You may pretend God's blessings, but you're not going to have God's blessings while you're rebelling against God. If you want the blessings of the Lord upon your life, if you want the blessings of God upon the church, then you obey God. You love his commandments. You keep his commandments, because his commandments are not grievous, brother. They're given to you to bless you. When you understand that the commands of God are given to us to bless us, that God does not... He does not give us commands that are burdensome. He gives us commands that we need. He gives us commands that bless us. He gives us commands that help us. And when your mind is set on the Lord, Lord, I believe your word. I believe what you said. I'm going to keep your commands by your help. I want you to fill me with the love of God. And this is what I've been praying. Lord, you said in your word that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I pray for the working of the Holy Ghost in every life in this place, and that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts, that we'd love God and keep his commandments and enjoy the presence of the Lord. This is the reason, brother, that we're in the world, is that we can enjoy the presence of God in our life. We can have fellowship with him. We can enjoy God. Brother, you won't never backslide enjoying God. You won't never backslide worshiping God. You won't never backslide when you're drawing up close to God. And that's what we got to do. And we're in a battle. We're in a battle for souls. We're in a battle for the health of the body of Christ. We're in a battle against the forces of hell. They want to destroy our families. We're in a battle against the forces of hell. They want to rob us of our zeal for God and our love for God. And brother, I'm telling you, there's no let up in this battle. There are times, sometimes it gets a little rougher than at other times, but there's no let up in this battle. We've got to keep on fighting this battle. Hey, it ain't all about me. It ain't all about you. Praise God. You may get your feelings hurt and decide, hey, I don't think I want to do God's will. Somebody hurt my feelings. Hey, it ain't all about you. It's about the Lord. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about doing the will of God. It's about worshiping God. I'm telling you, it don't matter what everybody else is doing. God's still good. God is still our Savior. He's still our Redeemer. He still deserves worship. He still deserves our praise. And hallelujah, we're going to still give God glory. And Job said that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This has got to be our attitude. We're going to keep on worshiping God. We're going to keep on giving Him glory. We're going to keep on giving Him honor. Hallelujah. It don't matter what the devil is doing. We're going to keep on worshiping God. Keep on honoring the Lord. Keep on obeying His commands. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Praise God. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. You know, saints, if the devil can rob you of your worship, he will rob you of your victory. If you lose your view of God's glory, and in your mind and heart, He's not worthy of your worship, the devil will rob you of your victory. As I preached to you this morning, Moses cried to God, Lord, show me your glory. We have got to get a fresh vision of the glory of God. Now the Lord wants to fix you. He wants to fix me. Whatever's wrong in your life, God wants to fix it. He wants to correct you. He wants to build a foundation in your life for a continual, victorious Christian life. And if we will let God speak to us from His Word, God will build in you a foundation for a continual, victorious life in Jesus Christ. And I want us to pray tonight. I want us to pray that the Lord will help us to love the Lord, worship God. We have one proper object of worship. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. We have one proper way to worship that one God. Thou shalt worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not with idols, not with graven images, not with things you can see, but we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's one attitude that's acceptable with God. It's an attitude of reverence. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And there is a special day that we assemble together. Not that we don't worship God the other days of the week, but this is a special day, the Lord's Day, that we assemble together to be in His presence, to be refreshed in our souls, to be refreshed in our bodies, and to be instructed out of the Word of God. That is what God wills for everybody in this house. And it is time for us to seek the Lord. You know, I don't know whether it bothers you or not, but I've been watching these altars. I've been waiting for somebody to come under conviction and get right with God. I've been waiting for somebody to get concerned about their spiritual condition. I've been praying, oh God, help us. Let the Spirit of the Lord would move among us. And again, we'd see souls hungry for the blessings of the Lord. It is wonderful when somebody comes into the house of God. It's brand new, you know. They've been out in sin. And all of a sudden they get right with God. Their eyes get open to spiritual realities. There's a hunger in their heart for God. They just drink it up, the Word of God. Listen to the preacher just sitting on the edge of their seat, taking in the Word of God. And every time the altar call is given, they're in the altar praying earnestly and sincerely for the blessings of God. Well, you know that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful to see somebody like that? Why aren't we? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all that way? If we never lost the wonder of it all. If we still had a hunger in our hearts for the Word of God. If we still sat on the edge of our seat and said, God, speak to my heart. If we still had a desire to climb a little higher, draw close to God, seek the face of the Lord. I tell you what, if you'll continue to pray and seek God like you did when you were seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I tell you, God will keep renewing the Holy Ghost in your life and giving you strength in your soul if you'll keep on seeking God like that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, I'm looking for a breakthrough. I'm believing it's going to come. We're laying a foundation for it right now.
Mm-hmm.
I want us to come to this altar tonight while Sister Judy plays and sings. Amen. Let's stand together.
Roll back.